I'm sure you'll agree that the time we've spent together so far has been very uplifting and very beneficial. Commend the men again for a good job. Good to see you, friends. I want to consider a thought from when Jesus told the story of a man who was traveling from Jericho to Jerusalem, and he was attacked and left for dead. And you had two different people come by two separate times, a priest and a Levite, and each one of them, both of them, passed by on the other side. They did not care for this man. But then you had the Samaritan come along, and he didn't pass by. Instead, he went out of his way to care for this man, as it talks about in Luke chapter 10. And Jesus then asked the question in verse 36, which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. So we can see the importance of being people who care, people who love, people who share, people who help, people who show compassion. I mean, it's very plain. Go and do likewise. Be that kind of person. But I like the way Jesus phrases it, because he asks, which of these three was neighbor to him? Who was a neighbor to this man? The term neighbor generally refers to the person who dwells near us. That's how the word that's the etymology of the word, the near dweller. And it does refer to a person who literally lives near another person, or a person or thing that is near another. But it's also a person who shows kindness or is helpful toward his fellow humans. And we can see Jesus certainly using it that way in this context. But I suggest to you that the Bible encourages us to use all of these definitions in our relationship with people. Have you ever considered the fact that God has given us insight into literally how we dwell with our near dwellers, how we coexist with our neighbors? It says in Proverbs chapter 3 in verse 29, do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. So God is literally using pages of the inspired word to impress upon us the importance of having a good relationship with our near dwellers, people who are in our neighborhood, people we know, people that we live near. God's emphasizing that. I recall a Christian woman, older Christian woman, who's passed on now. But in visiting her, she made the observation about the importance of maintaining a good relationship with your neighbor. She says, don't ever create trouble with your neighbors because you will regret it. And she had a really good relationship with people who dwelt near her. But she sacrificed, she worked to make that happen. And I believe that's what God is teaching us here in these verses. One of the things I'm planning on doing, Lord willing, next year, is once a month have a lesson from Proverbs. Now, I've been working on various thoughts, studying this every day, and it did not occur to me, or at least I had forgotten about it, that Jim Holton's going to have a college class on Proverbs first quarter next year. So I don't want to, hopefully there's not too much overlap from that. But here's the deal with Proverbs. This book is just loaded. It's loaded with so many good observations to help us on a practical level that we can all benefit from, and so many different topics are addressed, and I'd like to, like I said, once a month, look at something from Proverbs. But tonight, I want us to consider how the Proverbs teaches us how to have a relationship with our neighbor. I mean, how often do we think about that? And how often do we consider the fact that God has used pages of his inspired word to help us coexist with those who live nearby, or to be a neighbor to other people? For instance, I believe the Bible teaches us that we have to be people who are ready to help our neighbors. And going back to Proverbs chapter 3, in the context, we already saw how in verse 29 that they're there for our safety. And it's a blessing to have people nearby that we can turn to for help. But he says in verses 27 and 28 to be a person who offers that help. In verse 27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. And so he's teaching us the importance of helping our neighbor out, being a person who is generous and mindful and caring. And that's important. I mean, we need to be a person who's like, that's exactly what Jesus was saying. Do likewise. Be neighborly. And that's important. I mean, there are things that we can do to help our neighbors. Sometimes it is helping them with their property, mowing the yard, mulching the leaves, preparing a meal, sending a card of encouragement, inviting them into our home. These are all important things that we sometimes might think, well, that's just not that significant. And yet God is saying that when you have the ability to help, don't refuse to help. It's God's will that we help. And I'll say this, that it's also God's will for us to receive help, to seek help from our neighbors. What a profound observation in Proverbs chapter 27 in verse 10, where he's teaching us the importance of leaning on our neighbors and letting them help us. And like was suggested in the prayer even this evening by Stephen, of how there have been brethren here who've been the recipients of generosity and compassion and love. And that's a very good thing. And yet God's telling us in Proverbs 27 and verse 10, where he says, do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. Well, what in the world is he saying there? And I think he's trying to get us to see that there is great value in learning to ask for help and receive help from those who live nearby. Give them an opportunity for them to be a neighbor to us, is my understanding of this. And that there is great wisdom in coexisting with our near dwellers like that. Let me keep going, because there's more said in the book of Proverbs. And it goes on to say that we have to be careful not to slander our neighbors. It does say this in Proverbs chapter 11 in verse 9, that he warns us of the danger of saying hurtful things about our neighbors. And here's what it says. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 9, the hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. Now he goes on to say also in verses 12 and 13 that we have to be careful about this, of finding dirt or saying hurtful things about our neighbors. It's not good to do this. In verse 12, he who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. So I have to think about that. Things I can say, things that are hurtful, things that are painful to observe. Here's what the Bible says. Somehow, this stuff gets back. It does. Whenever we say things we shouldn't say, it's inevitable. It's going to get back. It circulates. In fact, it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, it's like birds take that information and they broadcast it. This is what God says. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10 in verse 20, somehow this stuff gets back. So we need to be people who avoid it. But here's what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 in verse 20. Do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. Somehow it gets out. This is what God is saying. And so it's better not even to think these things, let alone to say these things, because it just does. I don't know how, but it does. Well, I know how it may happen sometimes. I think of when we live somewhere else. And I was calling my neighbor next door to see if he wanted to go play golf. I've never done that, so I'm trying to reach out to him and go socialize with him. So I call him. Well, he doesn't answer the phone. My caller ID was just coming in, I guess, so he didn't answer the phone. Well, he didn't think he answered the phone. He pushed a button, and he didn't realize that it had answered, and he thought the call had ended. But I could hear everything. So I could hear what he and his wife were saying. And his response was, what's he doing calling? What does he want? Why is he calling me? This is the kind of neighbor I am, you know, to people. But he's like, why is he calling me? And I didn't want to hear where that conversation was going, so I hung up, okay? There's some things you just don't want to know, and I didn't want to know where it was going. But that's the point. Words get out. Somehow these words get out, and God is teaching us to be people who are careful about what we say. Here's what God says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, that we, if we have the reputation of being a talebearer, that is somebody who's going to slander our neighbors. Here's what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, in verses 13 through 15, that it actually hinders the gospel. It says in verse 13, besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. So he's saying that a slanderer can do a lot of damage, that the enemy can speak reproachfully about us and have legitimate reasons to do that is the implication, and we can't do that. We cannot give that impression with people who know us as a person who is a slanderer. I want to keep moving because this is also very important. The book of Proverbs says that you need to work out your problems privately with your neighbor. You're going to have misunderstandings. You're going to have conflicts. And God's word is you go and talk to that person and settle this matter privately as much as possible. Here's what God says in Proverbs chapter 25, verses 8 through 10. Do not go hastily to court, for what will you do in the end when your neighbor has put you to shame? Debate your case with your neighbor and do not disclose the secret to another, lest he who hears it expose your shame and your reputation be ruined. So work it out. You have a conflict with somebody, go and work it out privately. That's just good advice, and it's certainly true with our near dwellers. This happened before I knew him, but I heard about this incident that happened years prior of a Christian, and he had a falling out with his literal neighbor. Both men were retired, and the Christian was upset because his neighbor kept blowing the clippings on his yard. And so he confronted this neighbor in a hostile manner, and apparently the two settled it with their fist. They're fighting this out. And when you hear that, obviously the question is that how God wants us to resolve our conflict? To be people who engage in physical violence like that? If I just read this correctly, he's saying you go privately, work this out. Debate your case with your neighbor. You're going to have misunderstandings. It's going to happen. Let me fill you in on something that happened recently. You know, so I make this harmless, innocent Facebook post recently, and I include Dwayne Hudson. I say just a few things about Dwayne. Nothing really serious, but it's real comical. The guy gets even with me. This is what he wants to do. He wants to take revenge on me. What does he do? Make another post? No, not Dwayne. Does he call the elders, try to get me fired? No, not Dwayne. Dwayne puts my house for sale online. This is what Dwayne does. This is the guy we worship with, one of our deacons. I get a phone call from somebody in the community, and I'm on the phone, and so I don't answer it. This guy leaves a message saying, hey, I'm interested in your house that's for sale. I didn't know what was going on. Our brother listed it on multiple sites, put my phone number down, my address, picture of the house, all these things. Now, you might think that's very bizarre, and I would agree with you. But would you believe this was not the first time a deacon did this to me? Back in the day when we lived in Owensboro, Steph and I go out of town. One of the deacons, I must have a way of attracting crazy deacons, but one of the deacons got one of those portable marquee signs, you know, with the letters you can move around. We get home, this huge sign is in our yard. House and car for sale. And he puts my phone number down. And we lived on a busy road. Crazy thing. Crazy, crazy behavior. But the problem was this. My neighbor had just put his house on the market. He had hired a realtor to sell his house. He comes over when he sees I'm home and he's fuming. Because he's thinking that I'm trying to piggyback off of his investment. You know, what are you doing? This is what he's, what are you doing? This was his, he was upset with me. And I don't know what I said, but I doubt I said it's one of our deacons. Would you like to come to church with us on Sunday? I don't think I said that. But I did say, well, I've got this friend, and he's a little crazy. He didn't take his medicine. He was acting up. But I had to defuse the situation because this man was mad, and he had every right to be mad. But he approached me, and I do appreciate him approaching me. You're going to have falling outs with people. You're going to have misunderstandings. God's solution is go and debate your case with your neighbor privately, because sometimes misunderstandings occur. Well, keeping track with this thought, believe it or not, the Proverbs say that we need to use discretion in how often we turn to our neighbors. In Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 17, it says, "Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you." So there's a balance there. Okay, we have to be willing to turn to our neighbor for help instead of relying just on family. We saw that verse. But there's a balance. We can't abuse that relationship or wear out our welcome or take advantage of the situation. That we have to use good judgment in how often we turn to people for help. You know, you hear it said sometimes that good fences make good neighbors. And I think it's building off of this verse. You know, the idea, yeah, you want to get involved. Yes, you want to help. Yes, you want to be neighborly and let them be neighborly to you. But use good judgment. Don't wear out your welcome in seeing them too often. Now, let me pause right here. Sometimes people might think, well, if he's preaching on neighbors, the Lairds live two houses down. What's he getting at? Well, it's nothing like that. They don't wear out their welcome. But just in case they do, I'm laying the groundwork. No, but there, we do have a good relationship with them. But you have to be people who use good judgment is what God says. Don't be people who take advantage of others. And then I'll say one last thing from Proverbs. And that is a very important thought. We have to set a good example for our neighbors. You know they're watching us. You can know that if we claim to be the people of God, that they're going to observe everything we do, from whether or not we're attending services, whether or not our vehicle's in the driveway on Sundays or Wednesday nights, how we are dressing, how we are living morally, how we're treating our family. They can hear the arguments. They can hear the things we're saying to our family. And so we have to be people who set an honorable example for our neighbors. We don't want to be known as the neighbor who can't be trusted. Here's what God says in Proverbs chapter 26 in verses 18 and 19. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, "I was only joking." So my understanding is that here's somebody who is dishonest, is what he's getting at. And so we don't want to be that type of person who's dishonest. We can gain reputations as neighbors. It's possible. I remember when we participated in one of those multiple family yard sales. And the host of it was a lady from church, and so we were using her property to engage in this. Well, she had other neighbors, other people join in this sale. And at the end, when we're trying to gather all our stuff up, she said, "Now, listen, this lady nearby who also has stuff here, you have to be careful because she'll take some of your stuff." And sure enough, she was. She was going around picking up stuff, and then she was throwing a little bit extra in there. This was true. But it's sad because the lady had gained a reputation. She had gained a reputation as being somebody who could not be trusted. Do your neighbors know that they can trust you? Do they know that you're a person who's going to obey the law no matter what? You're honorable, you're moral, God comes first in your life, you treat people with honor, respect, and love. Do they see this? They can, but do they see this? In 1 Peter chapter 2, here's what God says about this, about our example. In verse 11 beginning, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, not using your liberty as a cloak for vice." Well, I can do a lot of things for my neighbors, but one thing I have to do is I have to show them what it means to seek first the kingdom of heaven. I have to show them what it means to be a law-abiding citizen, a person who's moral and upright and godly in every aspect. And you can count on it. They're watching you. They're looking to see if we're this type of person. I know there's more we could say, but I did want to suggest these few thoughts this evening. And like I said, as we go through the Proverbs, there are so many different topics that we can benefit from business to our work habits to dealing with our family, and as we see here, even dealing with our neighbors. So many good practical thoughts. But may God bless us in our efforts in being neighbors to those who live near us. It could be that you're here and you're not a child of God. We would like to encourage you to obey the gospel. We're very fortunate after services, when most people had already left, that Paisley Wilson decided to put on Christ this morning. She was a person who was understanding of her need to be forgiven of sin. And so she made the great confession that Jesus is the Son of God, and she was immersed in water to enter the body of Christ. And her father was able to do that. A very special scene indeed. But she was saved. And that's what we're encouraging you to do tonight. If you have not been saved from sin, you can be. All your sins can be forgiven through the blood of Christ if you enter his body tonight through faith. If you've done that but need to make things right with him in a public way, please respond as we stand and sing.